But today we're going to begin in Hebrews 11, 22. So if you'll grab your Bible and open up to Hebrews 11, 22. As we've been going through Hebrews 11, so far we've looked at the faith of seven different individuals. And all of these people are listed for us in the book of Genesis. Now, some of these people we have a lot of detail about. People like Jacob, there's a lot written about his life. Others like Enoch, we know very little. We know Enoch walked with God and was no more. That's about all we have. And over the past couple months, we've been looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and how all of these people never received the thing promised to them. And today we're going to look at one final person from the book of Genesis, and that is Joseph. And Joseph, too, never received the thing promised. You could put him in that category as well. Let's look at Joseph this morning. Hebrews 11, 22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones." Again, we see that as Joseph approached the end of his life, as he was getting close to that personal finish line that he was living by faith, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. And the Word of God says that Joseph spoke by faith concerning two things. And number one was the Exodus, as God's people were led out of Egypt. And we read about that in the book of Exodus, right? Very good. And number two was he gave instructions about his bones. After he died, there would be certain things that the people of Israel were to do concerning his bones. We read about that as well in the Word of God. But we find both these statements about Joseph's life at the end of Genesis, and we're going to look at those later in the message. But before we look at what Joseph spoke by faith, we want to look at how Joseph lived by faith. Last week, I mentioned how many of us may be able to relate to Jacob, how in his life there were often ups and downs, there were mountains and valleys concerning his faith in God. And though we may relate to Jacob, hopefully many of us can strive to be more like Joseph. Because though we don't have every detail about Joseph's life, when we read about Joseph, we find him doing the right thing. It seems like Joseph lived a very consistent, godly life. And so we see that faith is not only believing the right thing, but it is also doing the right thing. Well, let's look at some of Joseph's life. We're going to begin today in Genesis chapter 39. If you turn back to that chapter, prior to chapter 39, a little introduction, we read about Joseph's birth. We read about how Joseph was favored by his father, Jacob. He was treated a little different than the other brothers. He was given this colorful coat of many colors. If you guys remember that story, I'm sure in Sunday school. We see that Joseph had this dream where his family would eventually bow down to him at some future time. And his brothers became very jealous of Joseph. They hated him, and this only intensified until one day they said, "You know what, let's just kill this little rascal." But they decide against that, and what they end up doing is they sell him to some traveling Ishmaelites. And then he is then in turn sold to Potiphar, who lived in Egypt. And while in Potiphar's house, we see that Potiphar's wife has the hots for Joseph. And we pick this up in Genesis 36, beginning in verse 6. It says, "So he," referring to Potiphar, "left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he refused. 'With me in charge,' he told her, 'my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me, except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." Imagine that. Well, I've never seen the show, and I'm not encouraging you to do so either. But when you read this, this may sound more like an episode out of Desperate Housewives than something you might expect to find in the Bible. But the beauty of the Bible is it is what it is. There are real life situations, real people, real encounters. And when you think about it, really nothing has changed, has it? When it comes to sexual temptations, thousands of years have gone by and really nothing has changed. We still face these very same temptations. Although I'd say that our modern TV shows may have a different portray Joseph in a different way, they'd probably have Joseph giving in to the temptation, because that is what our culture really thrives on, doesn't it? To see immorality and to see giving in to temptation. We live in a world that tends to erase the word no from its vocabulary. That's the world, that's the culture that we live in. But let me remind you that when God gave his commandments to the people of Israel, those 10 commandments, 9 of those 10 had the word no or not in them. The only commandment that didn't have the word no or not was number 5. And you know what that command was? Honor your father and your mother. And for those of us who have fathers and mothers, we know that they often told us what? No. You could say all of the commands refer to that word no. But yet our culture doesn't want to hear the word no. But Paul says this to Titus in Titus 2:12, a great verse. He says this, that the grace of God teaches us as believers to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Today, in your bulletins, if you notice, there's a little flyer in there. And on the back, I would encourage all you young people to read that top paragraph. It talks about some teens who go against the pop culture, who go against all the things that are thrown in their face. And young people, let me just say that it's important that you understand that when you begin to follow Christ, when you begin to say no to ungodliness and to impurities, you can read that after, by the way. Everybody's reading there. When you say no to ungodliness, you know what? You're going to be going against the flow. You will find that your peers and your friends are going one way, and they may look at you and say, "Hey, Holmes, why aren't you going with us? Why aren't you doing what we're doing?" Because you're saying no to ungodliness and to impurities. You're going to be going against the flow. It's going to be like this big vacuum that is just sucking everyone in, and the world is all going that way. And so you need to, by God's grace and power, go against that flow. And God can give you the strength to stand for what is right, to stand against the temptations that you guys face as young people. And as adults, we too are to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions in our lives. Men, let me just speak to you for a few moments. We are to be the Josephs of our generation. Let me ask you, if you were in Joseph's shoes, if you had that temptation to face where you were all alone and there was no one in the house but you and this woman, and this woman was just begging you to come to bed with her, how would you fare? Would you flee or would you linger? Would you have the strength and the faith to say like Joseph, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? Or would you give in to the temptation and so cheapen the very grace of God in your life? Men, is there a wall of protection in front of you like Joseph? Notice Joseph, after she kept begging him, not only didn't listen, but he withdrew. He made sure he wasn't even near her so he wouldn't be tempted in that way. Men, is there a hands-off, and not just a hands-off, but an eyes-off mentality when it comes to those women who are not your wife? And ladies, you're not off the hook. There's an application for you in this too. Do you see any of Potiphar's wife in you? You may say, well, I would never say outright to another man, come to bed with me. And maybe you wouldn't actually say that. But let me ask you this, do you flirt? Are there things that come out of your mouth? Are there luring words that are said to other men that make them think that she really wants me? And I know some of you may be thinking, all I have to do is say hi to some men and they get the wrong impression. But I'm not talking about the piggishness of man and the lustfulness of man. I'm just talking about the intentions of your heart. What are the intentions of your heart? When you say the things you say, when you dress the way you dress, what are the intentions of your heart? Is there any similarities between Potiphar's wife and you? We as believers, both young and old, must never forget that when it comes to sexual temptation, that it pleases God when by faith we just say no. Just say no. Well, as we continue with Joseph's life, we see that Potiphar believes the words of his wife. And because of those words, Joseph is thrown into prison. And then while in prison, Joseph has the opportunity of interpreting dreams. And there's a couple guys there and he interprets dreams. One has a bad report. One has a good report. One guy is going to die in 3 days. The other guy is going to be released in 3 days. So Joseph says to the guy who he gave the good news to, he says, hey, just one thing, fellow inmate, just one thing. Just remember me. Just remember me. Well, when that guy gets out and he sees the blue sky and he knows that he's free at last, you know what? He totally forgets Joseph and what he did for him. And the Bible says that Joseph remained in jail for another 2 years. Again, though he had done nothing wrong, he had actually done the godly thing. And here he is in prison. Sorry, got some ice in there. But when we read about Joseph's life, how he was abandoned by his brothers, how he was treated ruthlessly, and then how he was thrown into prison for doing the right thing, we may tend to ask this question. Where was God? Where was God when all this was going on in this man's life? And so genuine faith is not only doing the right thing, but it is also this, trusting that God is doing the right thing. Trusting that God is doing the right thing. Romans 8:28 sums up this teaching so well. I can't think of a more appropriate verse than Romans 8:28 that says this, and we know when it comes to faith, faith is what? Knowing, being certain, being assured. You could say we have faith, we believe, we trust, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, of those who have been called according to his purpose. How could Joseph, when he was abandoned by his own flesh and blood, see the good? Because Joseph must have had to say by faith, God, I know that you are working out a plan that is far greater than my eyes can see. When Joseph was thrown into prison, he had to say by faith, God, I know that you are working out a plan that is far greater than my eyes can see. And even when there was a glimmer of hope, it looked like maybe I'll get out of jail early, and that door was shut. What did Joseph have to say? By faith, God, I know that you are working out a plan that is far greater than my eyes can see. Well, as we read Genesis chapters 41 through 45, we see the plan of God begin to unfold. We see that Joseph eventually interprets a dream for the big cheese himself, Pharaoh. He gets to go and interpret a dream, and that dream has to do with the future of Egypt, how there would be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And because of this plenty, they're able to stockpile their food and have food during the famine. And ultimately, through this famine, it would be how God draws Joseph's brothers back to Joseph. They're reunited as a family. Joseph, his brothers, and his dad are all reunited, and they enjoy some great years in Egypt together. But Joseph, I'm sure, could not see that when he went through it. He was able to see that after. So as we come to Genesis 50, Joseph explains a wonderful truth to his brothers. Let's look over at Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. As we come to this passage, Joseph's dad, Jacob, had just died, and his brothers are a little nervous. So we pick it up in verse 15. It says, "When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, 'What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?' So they sent word to Joseph saying, 'Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly.'" You like that? "Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. If you've never heard of the Genesis 50-20 principle, there it is right there. What man intended for evil, God intended for good. And we see this beautifully displayed in Joseph's life. And when you accept that truth, that what man intends for evil in your life, God can intend for good, it will transform your life. Bottom line, it will change your life. I believe many Christians today are not content, and they don't have the joy of the Lord, because they don't believe what Joseph says in Genesis 50:20 and what Romans 8:28 says. They may say, "Well, that was great for Joseph. It worked for Joseph, but not for me." Again, let me remind you of Romans 8:28. If you are a believer in Christ, that is a promise to you, isn't it? That God works out all things in your life for his ultimate good purpose. And so we need to trust that every event in our lives is God working out his ultimate plan. But what we must also understand is that though Joseph was able to see that plan unfold, the truth is we may not see that plan unfold before our eyes. We just may not see. We may be dead and gone when God reveals what he's doing in that way. We see that Joseph was able to look back, wasn't he, and see that there was a reason. There was a reason why he was sold by his brothers and ended up in a pit and then ended up in Potiphar's house and then ended up in prison and then stood before Pharaoh interpreting a dream. All that was for the feeding of his family so that his family might be saved. Joseph looked back, and thankfully, by God's grace, he was able to see the purposes of God and why God did what he did in his life. We may not see that plan unfold. But you know what? If you truly have faith, you will be okay with that. You'll be okay if you truly don't know what God is doing, why God is doing what he's doing. Because we have faith that God knows what he's doing. Again, genuine faith is that. How about you? Do you believe that God knows what he's doing in your life? You may have trials, sufferings, difficulties. Do you believe that God knows what he's doing by allowing these things into your life? Do you believe that God has a good purpose in mind? Are you really seeking the Lord in that matter? If you do, if you believe that, then you will have a peace that reigns in your heart. And not just a peace, but a love and a joy that abounds in your life because you're trusting in the work of the Lord and God's in your life. And we see this in Joseph's life. For what does verse 21 say of Genesis 50? Does it say that Joseph grabbed his brothers by the neck and said, "Hey boys, you done me wrong once, but don't you ever do that again. Boys, there's a new sheriff in town. You know all that bowing down stuff? You're going to be bowing. Your face is going to be in the dirt so much, you're going to have dirt on your face every day. You boys owe me big time." Did Joseph have that attitude with his brothers? No. What does the Bible say? He spoke kindly to them. What is kindness? A fruit of the Holy Spirit. He reassured them. He comforted them. The idea is he was gentle with his brothers. He wasn't harsh with them. What is gentleness? A fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do you want to live a Spirit-filled life? Let me tell you, step number one is to believe that God is working all things in your life for an ultimate good purpose, and you're content with that. You're good with that. And so you don't hold grudges. You're not jealous. You're not envious. You're not depressed. Rather, you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, all these things, because you know God is in control of my life, and I'm content. I'm good. I'm good with that. Well, let's close today looking at the final two statements that Joseph makes that we see in Hebrews 11. We find this at the end of Genesis chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. Genesis 50, 24. Can anybody name that tune? What was that? Genesis 50, 24 says, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.'" Now, how does Joseph know that's going to happen? As we've been talking about faith, remember, one of the basic principles of faith is that it is trusting in what? Trusting in what God has said. True faith trusts in the word of God. Faith is not, you know, I wake up one morning and I say, "I have faith, I'm going to win the lottery today. I believe that it's going to happen. I'm going to get that lucky number. And because I have faith, I believe it. It's going to happen." That is not faith. Why? Because has God said in his word that I'm going to win the lottery today? No. Faith is depending on what God has said to us. What has God promised us? How did Joseph know that this would happen? Genesis chapter 15. Verse 13 says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions.'" How did Joseph know that? It was spoken to Abraham, wasn't it? And that promise was carried on through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph knew the word of God as well. He knew what God had spoken. And so he had faith. He knew that eventually down the road, though they would be slaves in Egypt, they would eventually come back to the promised land. That's how he could speak by faith. And the second thing he speaks by faith is concerning his bones. And we find that in Genesis 50, the last two verses of Genesis. Verses 25 and 26 says, "And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear on an oath and said, 'God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up from this place.' So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt." As we read the book of Exodus, we find that his bones were carried by the Israelites. Now, as you know, because of Israel's sin, getting into the promised land took a long time, didn't it? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of their sin. But eventually, through Joshua, they would be led into this promised land. And at the end of the book of Joshua, we read